Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many they be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Let's pray. God in heaven, I ask you for help. Preaching, dear God, is a spiritual work, and I am dirt, flesh. I need help in a desperate way. I ask you, dear God, in the name of Jesus, a name you never resist, forgive my sins, whatever they may be. Do a deep cleansing work, dear God, so that I might be an instrument in your hand that is fit to be used by you. Take full possession of my faculties, my mind, my speech organism, my hearing, my whatever. Take full possession, dear God. Let me be spirit-possessed as verily as some people are demon-possessed. And let that spirit direct me, dear God, so that all the glory will settle upon your deserving head and all the blessing will fall upon us. We're so grateful for Lynch and James, our guests. Bless their lives, dear God. Provide their needs. Protect them from harm and danger. If they're studying, bless their studies. If they're working, bless the work. Bless the family members, their father. Now bless all of us, dear God. But not only us. Wherever your people are worshiping you right now, bless them. And through the agency of your Spirit, unite all of our hearts as one. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject, who is my neighbor? What did I say? Who is my neighbor? Genesis 2, we read verse 9. Genesis 2, reading verse 9. Where's my sister who kept time for me last night? Till 1 o'clock. What time is it now? 12:08. All right, let's move along. Genesis 2, verse 9. Read with me. What does it say? And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we have two trees identified by name. Subsequently, a third tree is identified by name. In chapter 3, it is the fig tree. All right. So we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have the tree of life mentioned in verse 9. We'll read verse 9 again of chapter 2. This time we shall read microscopically. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, pick up the reading for me now. The tree of life what? Also, come on, read. In the midst of the garden. So we're given the geographical location of the tree of life. In the midst of the garden, and we're told, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's go to Genesis 3. We'll read from verse 1. Our subject, who is my neighbor? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, follow closely, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, pick it up now, which is where? In the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What have we learned about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from that verse? It was where? In the midst of the garden. Where was the tree of life? Come on, where was the tree of life? According to verse 9 of chapter 2, in the midst of the garden. Now, let's look at the garden. Verse 8 of Genesis 2, our subject, who is my neighbor? And the Lord God planted the garden eastward where? In Eden. Can't get you to answer me, but I'll keep trying. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, if you look at that verse, we have two areas. We have Eden. Then we have the garden, which was located where? In Eden. So Eden was a larger section, and the garden was just a part of it. Of course, there was the rest of the world. So we have the world at large, then we have Eden, then we have the garden. If that's clear, say amen. There's no point in my going on if you're befuddled. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's the larger world, there's the area called Eden, and there's a small area called the garden. God made a garden for Adam, and he located the garden in Eden. Eden was not the garden. It's called the Garden of Eden, but Eden was an area that contained. So we have Melbourne is in, what is it, Victoria? And Victoria is where? In Australia. So we have Australia, Victoria, Melbourne. We have the world, Eden, garden. Now, listen to verse 8 again. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What was the function of the garden? I'm listening. Why was the garden made? As a home for Adam and Eve. Where was the tree of life? Where was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In the midst of the garden. Give another word for the garden. In the midst of their home. Were they allowed to eat from the tree of life? Yes or no? Were they allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. So we have issues. Stay away from this. This is allowed. Both were in the garden, which served as the home of Adam and Eve. Go to chapter 3. Let's read verse 9, verse 8. Our subject, who is my neighbor? Chapter 3, verse 8. Read with me. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking where? In the garden. Let's read it again and translate that differently. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking where? In their home. Keep reading. And Adam and his wife, come on, hid themselves where? From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees where? Of the garden. There are many Christians who hide from God at home. There's no worship at home. There's no devotion at home. There's no Bible reading at home. There's no spiritual instruction of the children at home. It all centers in the home. But I don't want to discuss the home. Let's go back to the trees. At a risk of being overly repetitious, but repetition is an effective form of teaching, where was the tree of life? Where was the tree of life? Where was the tree of life? In the home. Where was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In the home. Now, this garden could not have been huge. Now, here's the tree of life. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Since you're sitting close to him, what is he to you? Okay, brother's nice, but he's not smiling. But okay, brother's nice. What is he to you based on your spatial, geographical closeness to him? Your neighbor. Mm-hmm. What is the neighboring province to Victoria? Adelaide, okay, that's a new province. Okay, what's the neighboring province to Victoria? New South Wales.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. In the United States, what's the neighboring state to Michigan? Illinois. Indiana. Ohio. Right next to. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life. Finish my words. Come on. They were neighbors. Are you listening? Are you thinking? Let me pray again. Father in heaven, I'm never sure if my people are listening or what they're doing. But I ask today, God, continue to speak through me. So if they listen, they're listening to your words. If they reject, they're rejecting your words, not mine. I'll give me the right words there, God. Please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take a look at neighbor. What's the 10th commandment? Let's recite it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, nor anything. That's a term that excludes nothing. Do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. And we've seen that the issues of life, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were neighbors. It wasn't one in the North Pole, one in the South. They were in that garden. You can't avoid the issues that affect you spiritually. Even if you run to the country, you can't avoid them because they'll find you. Now, you can put some distance. You cannot avoid them. Okay. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Let's look at neighbor based on what I said with Brother Lynch and my good brother. Let's go to Exodus 12. Let's look at neighbor. Exodus 12, we'll read from verse 1, our subject, who is my neighbor? And I'm guessing it's about 20 after 17. All right. I was in the garden, not exactly there. All right, what book did I say? Exodus, what chapter? 12, reading from what verse? 1. Let me ask you this. How many of you have the King James Version? Raise your hands. Are you serious? So when I say read, what happens? Does it turn to the NIV? All right. Exodus 12, reading from verse 1. If you haven't, say amen. Read with me. What does it say? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, come on, saying unto them what? In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, read verse 4 microscopically. Come on, let's read. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor, come on, next, unto his house. Stop. What does that tell you about a neighbor? Right next to you. Close. A neighbor is someone who's close. Jesus Christ gave a spiritual definition. Anyone who needs your help is a neighbor. But surely we don't walk around saying, I live in Melbourne, my neighbor is in Shanghai. We don't say that. Are you with me? Because of geographical distance. So there's a spiritual application Jesus gave it. Anyone who needs help is your neighbor. On another level, your neighbor is the person next. So you live in a neighborhood. I have a neighborhood. You have one. And so let him and his house and his neighbor next unto his house. Take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. And so your neighbor stands next to you. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay. Let me take you to the next point. What's our subject? Let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And thank you for being reverent. You look that way to me, at least. Thank you for not running around and creating a holy disturbance. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? 22. Matthew 12, reading from verse 22. Our subject, Who is my neighbor? When you found that, say amen. If you have my version, read with me. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. Keep reading. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Keep reading. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Keep reading. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now read the next verse. And Jesus, what? Knew their thoughts and said unto them, what? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, very carefully and microscopically, because I'll quiz you, read verse 26. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Keep reading. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, this I be your judges. Now, 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Stop. We look at verse 26 and verse 28. Now, this is a quiz. Look at 26. Look at 28. What do you learn in 26? Look at it as you look at your exam questions. What do you learn? What in verse 26? Concentrate. We have until 1. Concentrate. Someone suggests something. What do you learn in verse 26? Say it again. Say it loudly. Okay, divided, division, okay. Anything else? Cast out, okay. Anything else? Listen to the verse. If Satan, no, look at me, look at the verse and listen. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? What do you learn? Oh, I thought you had it. I was about to get excited. Let me get back down to earth. But you're close. You're close. You're in Eden, but not the garden. You just said it, but you didn't realize you said it. Say. He has, I like you. He has a kingdom. Make no mistake, the devil has a kingdom. Now, well, the next question is almost half solved. What do you learn in verse 28? Huh? God has a kingdom. Now, listen to me carefully. What does verse 28 say? But if I cast out devils, come on, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is what? Come unto you. Where is the kingdom of the devil? Let me try this side. Where is the kingdom of the devil? Right here. Where is the kingdom of God? Right here. Question for you. Is there a third kingdom? What did I tell you last night? Speak with confidence even when you're wrong. Is there a third kingdom? Yes or no? No. So we have the kingdom of the devil. Well, let me not do that. We have the kingdom of the devil on one side and the kingdom of God on the other. Are you with me? On this earth. And there isn't a third kingdom. What does that make those two kingdoms? Neighbors. But yes, but neighbors. Neighborly enemies. Yes, they're neighbors. Now, let's recite the 10th commandment. Come on, say it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Finish the verse now. Nor anything. The world is our neighbor. And the Bible tells us, do not covet anything that is of the world. The world is right next to us. The world is right next to your church. The world is in your church. What did Jesus say about the wheat and the tares? Let them go together. Of the two, which one goes to hell? So what kingdom do they represent? Mm-hmm. Where do they grow? In the church. Listen to me carefully. The world is neighbor to the church. Jesus prayed in John 17. Go there quickly. We'll read verse 15 of John 17, our subject. Who is my neighbor? John 17, verse 15. Listen to Christ as he's praying to his Father. John 17, verse 15. Do you have that? Some of you are still looking. All right. Read with me. I pray not. Come on. That thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Aha. Jesus tells the Father, you can't take them physically out of the world now, not now. Keep them from the evil. My brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully. Tell me some things about the world that we shouldn't covet. Instead of I telling you, you tell me. Tell me one, this side. That side. The what? The food. All right. Thou shalt not covet the world's diet. You shouldn't eat like the world. We should eat as citizens of the kingdom of God, which takes our diet all the way back to Eden. Tell me something else about the world, your neighbor and mine. Money. Thou shalt not covet the economic practices of the world. We must not handle money the way the world handles money. But the pressure is great to do it because the world is our neighbor. The pressure is great because the world is our neighbor right next to us. So we need an insulation that protects us from this influence right next to us. We must not handle money the way the world handles money. We must not eat the way the world eats. Now, I grabbed this earlier. What is this of the world? Dress. Fashion. How can I say this kindly? All right, let me say, take a risk that you all converted and you don't believe in violence. Let me take the risk. If you want to see the dress styles of the world, where should you go? Where can you go? Not should. Where can you go? Not the world. Yeah, in the world, but there's another place you can go and see the same thing. Not the mirror. If you want to see what fashions are in the world, where can you reliably go and see it? No. 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 Yeah. No. What's this? The church. The church. No, not necessarily you. I exempt you. The church. If you want to see the kind of shoes the world wears, go to church. And see people walking in on stilts. You say, how does she walk on those 12-inch heels? If you want to see the hairstyles of the world, go to church. Why does she have blue, green, and red in her hair? If you want to see the dating habits of the world, watch young people in the church. But not you. I exempt you. My brothers and sisters, what does the 10th commandment say? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's anything. Is the world our neighbor? Yes or no? Yeah, here's how God feels about people who practice the things of the world. Go to James chapter 4. It's very, very frightening, very serious. James 4, then we'll go to 1 John 2. James chapter 4, we'll read verse 4. This is the half-brother of Jesus speaking. You have James chapter 4, reading verse 4. When you found it, say amen. Read with me. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, come on, know ye not that friendship with the world, come on, is enmity with God. Finish the verse. Whosoever therefore, come on, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let me ask you this. How many commandments do you need to break to offend God? One. How many things of the world do you need to adopt to offend God? One. So you may say, I don't eat like the world. I just eat, you know, grass. I'm a vegetarian. Well, I'm not like the world. But do you dress like the world? It nullifies your grass diet. Do you date like the world? It nullifies your long skirt. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And my question is, don't answer me, are there any enemies of God listening to me now? The Bible is very often a black and white book. He that is not with me is against me. Your wheat, your tare, your black, your sheep or your goat, your whatever. Heaven, hell, save, lost, righteous, sinful. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I'm guessing it's 12:35. Huh? 32. I'm guessing ahead all the time. Very gracious of you to give me extra minutes. All right, 1 John chapter 2. Do you have that? And nobody answered the preacher. You have it? All right. 1 John 2 from verse 15. Read with me. What does it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Stop. Is that a commandment? Yes. Yes. Do not love. Do not admire. Do not be fascinated by. Because the things that fascinate you will draw you to them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Keep reading. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Regardless of what he says with his mouth and how often he comes to church. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, come on, the lust of the flesh and the what? Lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, finish the verse, but is of the world. Verse 18, or the next verse. And the verse, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, come on, forever. Now, there are two things you need to compare one to the other in verse 17. Read that verse again microscopically. And the world passeth away, come on, and the lust thereof. Keep reading. But he that doeth the will of God. What is the will of God contrasted with? The world. Mm-hmm. Now, they're contrasted. The will of God is contrasted with the world. In other words, everything of the world is contrary to God. You may say, that's extreme. No, it's not extreme. It's biblical. My brothers and sisters, you and I have to make a choice. Whom do I want to reflect in my lifestyle, my eating, my social interactions, my recreation, the way I spend my money, the way I conduct my relationships, the way I run my family, the way I run my schools, the way I whatever. Whom do I desire to reflect? And you and I have two choices. It's either God or Satan. It's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. Or the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. They are the only two choices. Your presence in this place tells me that your preference is to represent God. You see, the things of this world, they provide some pleasure. It may provide some so-called benefits. but they all end when Jesus comes. But listen to the things of God. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of the life to come. You see, the lifestyle of God has benefits now, and the benefits extend into the life to come. Let me say that again. The lifestyle of God has benefits that extend beyond this present life. The lifestyle of the world ends with the world. Now, you're in college. You're planning your future. You're looking beyond college. Are you with? Yes, you are. You're looking to when I have a family, 2, 3, 4, 5 children. You're looking to when I move into my own house. You're looking beyond. So I'm my first year of college, and I'm looking at graduation. I'm looking at graduate school. I'm looking at a doctor, dentist, nurse, lawyer, politician, whatever, engineer. I'm looking at that. Then a good salary. Then a house. You're looking beyond school. God tells us, look beyond this world. You cannot claim to be intelligent and only plan for this world, when this world takes up that, and eternity takes up this. And when we align ourselves with the world, we are planning for this. When we align ourselves with God, we're planning for that. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, finish it, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Who is neighbor to God's kingdom? The world. Right next to us. Right next to us. And so the influence is profound. We must have a power that resists. And that power is constant exposure to the Word of God, studied and obeyed. Christ's Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, if studied and obeyed, the Word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy attribute. Let me say it again. If studied, put your mind to it, the way you put your mind to anatomy and physiology and statistics. Put your mind to it. If studied and obeyed, the Word of God, this will do the work in the heart. Subduing. What does subdue mean? Bring under control. Pornography. Stealing the tithe. Working on Sabbath. If studied and obeyed, that word which is divine in its power will undercut and overpower the influence of the world. If studied and obeyed. Listen to me, my young friends. This is your source of power to resist the influence of the world. I give you one more quotation. Ellen White writes, the creative energy that called the world into existence is in the Word of God. This word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise. Accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with us the life of the Infinite One. This brings the life of the Infinite One. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. This, not in the image of the world, it removes our taste for the world and gives us a taste for spiritual things. And so Paul can write, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. It's a denial and a renouncing and a denouncing of the world. And so we are in the world, but not of the world. When you go to the beach, you swim in the ocean, but you're not a fish. Are you with me? So we're in this world, but we're not worldlings. We are heavenly beings in a strange environment. And so the Bible says of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's how they lived. We don't belong in this place. Too many Christians live as though they belong. God wants you to live your life in such a way that it becomes abundantly clear to those who observe you, even casually, you do not belong. Like Abraham, I am a stranger, meaning I am passing through on my way to my home. My young, attractive brothers and sisters, love not the world. Do not covet the things of your neighbor. Take your eye off your neighbor, because by beholding, he becomes changed. Don't watch the movies. Movies are not designed to bring you to Jesus. Not even the religious ones, like The Passion or whomever. This is designed to bring you to Christ. Studied and obeyed. Avoid the fashions of the world. Avoid the dating practices of the world, where you sample before marriage. That doesn't work with God. Are you following me? Avoid the way the world handles money. The money belongs to God. As David said, but who am I? And what are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. When you return a tithe, the 9/10 still belongs to God. The world doesn't understand that. You and I do. And so we use the 9/10 responsibly. Because the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or spend money or buy shoes. Finish the verse. Come on, finish the verse. Do all to the glory. That is not from Revelation. It is literal. Let me close. You look distressed. How many of you want a place in God's kingdom? Can I see your hand? Seriously. Do you understand that Christ is coming back? Do you believe that? You say yes because you're polite. But do you believe that Christ is coming back? Do you believe Christmas is coming? Yes, and you're preparing for it already. You want something for your mother, your father. You already told them what you want. You want a whatever, Segway or something. You want an I-10, I-11, I-12. You tell them what you want. And they'll have to find the money to get it. Are you preparing for the coming of Christ? He's coming. Let me give you two verses and I sit down. I'm glad you didn't say amen. Go to 2 Timothy 4. Let's read 7 and 8. And then we go to Hebrews 9 and read verse, I believe it's 28. What book did I say first? 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Familiar verses, then Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Then I'll make a call and I'll close. And when I make the call, I want you to answer honestly. I imagine it's now 12:45, my lovely sister. Oh. At least I'm consistently wrong, so there's something for consistency. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you have that? All right, some of you are still looking. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Our subject, who is my neighbor? And we're coming to the end. Read with me. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have. Henceforth there's laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness which the righteous judge, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when? At that day. What's that day? When he comes back. Now keep reading. And not to me only, but unto all them also that what? That do what? Love. What does that mean? That love is appearing. These crowns will be given to those who love is appearing. I was in England several years ago preaching, and I made an appeal to give up TV for 3 weeks. It was during World Cup. One guy raised his hand. I'll give it up as soon as World Cup is over. No, he said that. I'll start fasting as soon as the World Cup is over. That's what he told me. Nice fellow, but do you love the appearing of God? Do we look for it now? Let's go to Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Hebrews 9, 27, 28. When you found it, say amen. Read with me. And as it is appointed unto man, once to what? Die, and after that what? Read the next verse now. So Christ was once offered to do what? Bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, finish the verse, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Paul says he's coming to give a crown to those who love his appearing. Paul says in Hebrews, to those who look for him. When someone's adrift on the ocean, and they, what are they looking for? A ship. There must be a ship in the... Where's the ship? Where's the ship? And to those that look for him, and someone living like the world is not looking for the coming of Christ, no matter what he or she says or how many offices he or she holds. My brothers and sisters, let us look for the coming of Christ. Let us love his appearing. Let us demonstrate a healthy hatred for the things of the world. Not the people in the world, the things of the world. Are you with me? The fashions, the styles, the way conflicts are handled, the way they worship. That's in the church. We worship like the world. All the things of the world we lay aside. So that when the world observes us, what will the world see? A different lifestyle altogether. And by living faithfully to God, we afford the world an opportunity to see what a different life is like. Here are young people who don't smoke, drink, engage in fornication, take drugs, rob banks, whatever. They don't do that. Well, this is another lifestyle. We never knew that. When Jesus says, ye the light of the world, but we live like darkness, the world doesn't know. And so it's a crime against humanity to withhold from the world an example of an upright life. Because the world is looking to us without even knowing it's looking to us. And so, I urge you for the final time, let's not covet the things of the world. Our neighbor is the world. Let's not covet our neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything else. But let's live a life that reflects the kingdom of God. This calls for a change of thinking. A change of thinking. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, the things of this world are so attractive. So attractive. As Paul complains, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So many Christians, dear God, we are in church physically, but emotionally we're attached to the world. We seek the death of the Sabbath. We're sick to death of Ellen White. We're sick to death of vegetarianism. We're sick to death of evangelism. We just love the world. But God, Calvary has power to break that attraction. The blood of Christ can deliver us from this sympathetic attitude we have towards the world and the things of the world, which make us enemies of God when we embrace them. Father in heaven, if there's a young man, young woman under the sound of my voice who knows in the dark recesses of his or her heart that that person is living by the things of the world, please, God, prick that person with the hypodermic of the Spirit. Let that person twitch in response, and let that first twitch be the beginning of a different life. Father, for those who dress like the world, dear God, convict them, Father. Let them remember the words of you to Moses regarding Aaron's dress. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron for glory and for beauty. Glory first. Aaron must look holy before looking good. And for those of us, dear God, who eat like the world, let us stop compromising our health. For those of us who conduct our relationship like the world, let us stop wallowing in immorality. For those of us who raise our children like the world, let us not putting at danger the generation to come. And for those of us who conduct our services like the world, let us, Father, not offer to God a golden calf worship. Now, my heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I'm about to make an appeal. Give me the right spirit, the right words. If there's a young man or young woman, you will say, Father, this message has opened my eyes. I was unaware of the fact I'm a little too close to the world in certain things. I love you, Father, but I didn't realize how close and sympathetic I am to some of the things of the world. If this applies to someone, come, let's pray. You're saying, Father, I'm a little too close to the world, and I didn't realize it. I need to stop now. Give me the power to break any connection I have to the world. If that applies to anyone, come. We kneel up front and pray. Come. If in any way you think you're connected to the world, come, whether in dress, in money, in relationships, and you want to break it, come. We kneel right here and pray. Don't look around to see who's coming. You just come. We love to look around to see who's coming, but come with courage, boldness. Christ died on the cross alone. You come alone. There are things of the world that appeal strongly to me, God. I want to break that connection. Come. The sooner you break it, the better off for you and for Jesus. It pains him when we are connected to the world, and it brings joy to the enemy. Father, I am in some way connected to the world, in some area of my life. I want to break it. Come. I want to break it. I'm a nice person. I go to church. But you know, dear God, that the world has a place in my heart. I want it out. Come. I want it out. If I go so far that the world possesses me entirely, the world is in me to some degree, Father. I want it out. Come. Come quickly. It's about 7 minutes to 1. Come. God bless you for your courage. Come. Don't worry. Come. As you come, just kneel. I'll join you in a minute. As you come, just kneel. Just kneel. Just kneel right there. I'll join you in a minute. Someone else come. Dear God, the world is in me. It's in me. I know it. I want it out. I want it rooted out. So I am a child of the kingdom of God in everything. Not perfect, but a child of the kingdom of God. That's the definition I want of myself. Someone else come. Too much of the world is in me. And if that continues, dear God, I will surely fail of everlasting life. I'm telling you to come, please. I'm calling. I'll give you 60 seconds and I pray with those who came. There is too much of the world in me, dear God. The things I read, the things I watch, the things I listen to, the music I have. I need to get rid of some of my CDs and books. They damage me spiritually, dear God. I need to separate from the world. Come. 45 seconds. Come. I need to separate. Just come, sister. Come. Make your way. Come. Let people through who... 35 seconds. Lord, I know deep in my heart, I am too attached to the world. I am too secular, dear God. I want to be a spiritual being. Come. 25 seconds. And I kneel and pray. Come, and come seriously. And while I'm praying out loud, I want you to pray in your hearts, asking God to break that bond, break that attachment, and He'll do it right where you kneel. 15 seconds. Anybody else? Break my attachment to the world, dear God. Remove from me the sympathetic attitude I have to the things of the world and make me wholly a child of the kingdom. 10 seconds. Come. Just come boldly because an angel will walk with you and all of heaven will rejoice. Come, come, come. Come and kneel. Come and kneel. Then I'll pray. Father, break the hold the world has on me. We're going to kneel now. The 60 seconds are up. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The rest of you, please kneel with us where you are. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your long-suffering nature. We thank you, Father, for 2 Peter 3:9. Which says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. So, Father, those who've answered the call, it is your desire to save them, dear God. But the angel told Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. Dear God, you had to get the Israelites out of Egypt in order to save them. You do not save people in the world, you save them out of the world. And so, dear God, have made the call Is this someone who knows that there's too large an area of the world in the heart? Too much of the world is in me, and that needs to be removed. I've asked them to come. Father, they have come. Others may come while I'm praying, but I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, dear God, who conquered death, hell, sin, the grave, Satan, in His name, Father, break that attraction, dear God, and replace that attraction with hatred for the things of the world. Not the people, we're to save them, but for the things of the world. And so we think of the words of Jesus, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise. We have opposite terms, hate and love. Let us hate the world and love the things of God. Now, Father, stretch your hand, it's not too short to save, and touch every young man, every young woman who came, and Father, begin breaking that contraction. God, change their spiritual taste buds and give them a love for the things of the kingdom of God. Let them set their affections, dear God, on things above. Let them discover that there is joy in walking hand in hand with Jesus. And for that young man, that young woman who was too afraid to come, or who is in the valley of decision, dear God, you still love that person. Wrestle with him or her, dear God. Literally, give that person no rest. Put your hand heavily on that person that he or she may finally collapse at the cross and be delivered. Now, God, hear this humble prayer. Take my meager effort as a preacher, dear God, and apply the message to every listening heart. As we partake of lunch, let us do so as children of the kingdom. Let us remember these are holy hours and our conversation must be different. As your word says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Bless my young brothers and sisters, God. Thank you for them. I believe in their hearts is a desire to serve you. I believe that. Now work on that desire and fan it into a flame, into a conflagration. Use them to attract other young people to a clean life. Use them to deliver others from the habits that destroy the soul and the body. Use them, dear God, and their life of service to hasten the coming of Christ. Bless their families, Father. Take care of them. When you come into your kingdom, when you come to destroy this world and the things of this world, save every one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name and for His sake, let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.